If anybody can tell me where we left off last week, I'll promise to knock off a whole 5 minutes earlier.
Revelation.
I need more specifics than that.
Chapter 18, verse 20.
Oh my goodness, I tell you what.
Verse 6, there you go.
Tell you what, it's pretty bad. This is what gets y'all motivated to speak up.
Me.
Speak up.
Well, now I know what motivates you. Be stopping. I want to read to you from Revelation chapter 18, verses 4 through 8, from a Bible that I don't often use. I'm not often very agreeable with sometimes the translations that I study. This is an older Bible that I had, and it's the Living Bible translation. Sometimes it's really good, and sometimes the translation is not really what I like. But looking at verses 4 through 8 of Revelation 18, it gives a good depiction, because this is a Living Bible. It's spoken in a different translation than what we're accustomed to, but it gives a good depiction of Babylon. Now remember, Babylon is not just the Babylon that we study in the Old Testament days. It's not just the ancient Babylon. Remember, the entire world is Babylon, okay? And so listen to verses 4 through 8 of the Living Translation. It says, "Then I heard another voice calling from heaven, 'Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. For her sins are piled as high as heaven, and God is ready to judge her for her crimes. Do to her as she has done to you and more. Give double penalty for all her evil deeds. She brewed many a cup of woe for others. Give twice as much to her. She has lived in luxury and pleasure. Match it now with torments and with sorrows. She boasts, 'I am a queen upon my throne. I am no helpless widow. I will not experience sorrow.'" Verse 8 reads, "Therefore the sorrows of death and mourning and famine shall overtake her in a single day, and she shall be utterly consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord who judges her." And then the footnote down here is really interesting. And what this footnote says is, it says that Babylon lived in luxury and pleasure. Now remember, the whole world, and think about our present day, how we live and how the world itself lives. Living in luxury and pleasure, meaning that we take so much pride in the luxurious things of life, of how much pleasure it gives us. But she says, "I am a queen upon my throne, and I will not experience sorrow." And then it says, "The powerful, the wealthy people of this world are susceptible to this very same attitude. A person who is financially comfortable often feels invulnerable, secure, and in control, and not in need of God or anyone else. This kind of attitude defies God, and his judgment against it is harsh. We are told to avoid her sins are the luxuries and the pleasures, the money, the things that makes us feel secure. If you are financially secure, don't become complacent and deluded by the myth of self-sufficiency. Use your resources to help others and advance God's kingdom." That's important to know. And so what this tells me in those verses 4 through 8, is that Babylon is thinking very highly of herself. The world thinks very highly of itself because it's a sin-filled world and it doesn't feel susceptible to anything. But we're quickly reminded in this study of the fall of Babylon that this great nation, this great world is going to come to its knees. It's only a matter of time. And within these verses, John is revealing to us the importance of abstaining. Not just abstaining from money, but abstaining from anything that will take you away from your worship of Christ. And John even points out to the churches of Thyatira and Laodicea, as we studied the previous churches back in chapter 3, that they failed to keep their distance from the world. Now that is important. I'm speaking to you now from a point of view of where we currently live. And that's what's so important with the church. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of churches, they want to conform to the world and try to bring the world in so that they can win them over. I think their intentions are good, but the world and the church can't conform together. We, the church, can't conform to the world's so that we can try to be an influence to them. We need to bring them in here so they can learn to conform to the church and conform to what Jesus Christ has before them. And so that's what is important here tonight, really, in this whole message of the closing verses of chapter 18, is that we cannot conform to the world. It is our goal to reach the lost and teach them the importance of conforming to Christ, changing their lifestyle. We should not change our lifestyle to reach those who are lost. We should continue to live a Christ-like lifestyle so they can see the difference within our lives. We don't want to be like the church of Thyatira, the church of Laodicea. We want to be able to distance ourselves from Babylon-driven power. And remember, the nation, the world, Kershaw can be our Babylon. Whatever takes you away from serving God can be the Babylon, the controlling Babylon within your life. We do know that we live in a very pleasure-crazed value system. The better looking you are, the more money you make, the more trophies you win, the more success you have in your job, that makes you look better, makes you look stronger, makes you look more powerful. And from an earthly point of view, yes, it does. It makes you look that way. But it's setting you up for a pitfall, a failure. Those things aren't going to get you anything. It's not going to get you into heaven. There's not enough money in the world. We know that. We can't just heap our monies together. And we could heap all of our money together, everybody in this room tonight, and put it in one big pile, and not one of us will be able to gain interest into heaven because of that money. So we have to be careful of what we put ourselves in and what we put before our God. What's going to get us into heaven? A relationship with God. What's going to win lost souls to Christ? Teaching them about the plan of salvation and how Jesus Christ came to save those who are lost, which is all mankind. You know, as we read those verses 4 through 8, you could hear in the wording that it was important that Babylon was to be repaid for what she did, for the harm that she caused. And this is God's wrath. This is not our wrath. This is the wrath of God. He is the one who is able to pour out this wrath, not us. And verse 6 even speaks of the perfect equity of how God will pay Babylon back as she herself is paid back. Because think about this. Think about how many lives, families' lives have been ruined just in your lifetime because of sin, because of caving in to a desire that you couldn't turn away from. And lives are ruined. So Babylon is going to be paid back for that. The sin that has entered the world, those who took the sins and made it grow and manipulated people with sins and enticed people, they're going to pay. Babylon's going to pay. Exodus 21, 23 through 25 says, "But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life." This is Exodus now. This is the Old Testament. It says, give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and stripe for stripe. The double portion from her own cup is the just retribution that duplicates the violence that she inflicted on the saints. All that Babylon endured, or poured rather, on the saints, she's going to have to answer for. Her cup that she holds is a double portion, whose blood she promiscuously shed. Listen to Isaiah 42. And by the way, there is a lot of verses we're going to be reading tonight from Isaiah and Jeremiah. You know, a lot of times we were really in Ezekiel and Daniel, going back and forth with the Revelation study. But tonight is a lot of Isaiah and a lot of Jeremiah. Listen to Isaiah 42. "Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then Jeremiah 16, 18. "And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols." Now turn over to Revelation 19, 2. "For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot, the prostitute, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Going back and look at verses 7 and 8 of Revelation 18, Babylon boasts. She says, "I sit as a queen, I am no widow." She even mimics her Old Testament namesake, "and will be silenced in a single day." That's something else to see. And that's something else I want you to understand. Remember, chapter 17 and chapter 18 were giving an overview of all the things that were going to take place from the very day in which the church was raptured. Okay, remember 17 and 18 is not chronological order of how we've been studying. 17 and 18 is an overview of how Babylon will continue to fall to the very end, through the 7 years of the tribulation. And so this is an overview of, and so Revelation 19:2 shows us that. But in one single day, we know that when God opens his mouth, we know that when God sends his son Jesus, in one single day, Babylon will be ruined. Babylon will fall. If you would turn to Isaiah 47, verses 7 through 9. And this is very interesting. Chapter 47 of Isaiah is titled in my Bible. It says, "The Humiliation of Babylon." Look at verses 7 through 9 of this very same chapter. "And you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to you," it says, "in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments." Isaiah knew. How did he know? He was so in tune with God. God gave him these words to prophesy. Then Jesus gives these very same words to John to tell us exactly how it's going to be, and that Babylon is going to pay for her sin, her fornication, her spiritual adultery. Her delusion of affluent security also finds a very chilling parallel in the blind self-reliance of the Laodicean church. Now, I'm not going to go back and re-study the Laodicean church to you, but if you remember, the Laodicean church was a church who was living the ways of the world. They were wanting to allow the world to come into the church instead of the church going out to the world, and that does not work. It works if you want those doors to come crumbling down, but if you want those doors to remain open, if you don't want the lamp to be removed, we have to make sure that we go to the world and teach them of Christ, not allowing the world to come in and show us the ways of Satan, how he can come in and destroy and ruin a church. And all of it at one time in your life have been a part of heartaches within a church, and we know that it can happen just like that. We must be vigilant. We must distance ourselves from the world. Look at verses 9 and 10 of chapter 18. "After these things," it says, "I saw another angel," in the very first verse. But then it goes to number 9, and then he mentions of these kings of the earth. So he talks about this visit with the angels and how this angel revealed what he needed to know. And now he talks about the importance of these kings. The world mourns Babylon's fall. He says, "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for a fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come." Laments from kings and merchants and mariners who profited from Babylon's power and prosperity provide earthly commentary on the great city's fall. Now think about that. Once again, this is going to be something that's going to affect the entire world, the entire globe. And so kings are going to be affected. Merchants, those people who sail, the mariners, those who carry cargo across the oceans, across the sea, everybody's lives are going to be affected when the church is raptured. When the tribulation begins, it's going to affect commerce all across the globe. Everything is going to be much different than what it is now. And so these people are mourning. And why are they mourning? They're not mourning because of loss of life. They're mourning because of what? Loss of money. Because that's what they placed their faith in. That's all they cared about. They knew that their livelihood was over. They didn't give in to the thought of, oh, what's going on? Why are we in such calamity? What's happening to our families? And, you know, we noticed here earlier we read about, it says, as we read in Isaiah 47, it said that women are going to cry. The motherhood is going to be taken. Think about that for a moment. We know that there's no set age in the Bible of an age of accountability. You know, we kind of always say 12 and older. That's just something I've always been taught as a child growing up. You kind of say 12 and older, and you feel like they're at that age where they are accountable for their actions. But you think about how it's going to be on this earth when the church is raptured, and those kids, those children who are really kind of not at that age of accountability yet, they'll be taken up. Mothers are going to mourn. Their children are not going to be present. They're not going to have their children. They're going to be gone. And I shared a comment with Luke just this past week as he and I discussed the topics of abortion that have come up. And that is the only way that I can find a remorseful amount of peace in my heart to know that those children are in heaven. That is the only comfort that I can take from that. That's great comfort, but it doesn't take away that sin. But that's how it's going to be. Life is going to change immediately. And there will be no getting it back. It'll be done. And so just like these merchants here, these mariners, these kings, they're going to realize that their power is getting ready to come to an end because they're not going to get to make the money any longer. When her fall comes, her lovers will stand far off in fear and horror. People are going to wonder what is going on. They're going to be scared to death. Not out of fear and reverence for God Almighty. They're going to be in fearfulness of their own lives. It will be a horror show. But I love what David Jeremiah said in a footnote. They will want to distance themselves, but it'll be too late. Their fate is already rendered. Kings will mourn Babylon as the mighty city that God judged in a single hour, suddenly and swiftly, when his patience has reached its limit. Now, aren't you glad that we serve a God whose patience has not reached its limit yet? But one day, God's patience is going to come to an end, and as soon as his patience comes to an end, the mighty wrath of God is going to fall down hard upon this earth. Looking at verses 11 through 17, you can go and study the importance of the merchants and how they gained their wealth from the great prostitute. But they issue this lengthy lament. They're crying out. You know, when we use the word lament, it's not like you cry a few tears that runs down your cheeks. When someone says they're lamenting, they are really prostrating themselves on the floor, on the ground. They're crying. They're bawling their eyes out. Some of you may call it the ugly cry. This is what kind of lament I'm talking about. These people, their hearts are grief-stricken. Since the great prostitute especially represents the lust for materialistic acquisition and luxury. As I've said before, when we think of lust, we typically think of it in the connotation of sexual lust. But that is not the case here. This is the lust of material value, of the luxuries that the world has offered, not the luxuries that God offers in heaven. This is what type of lust is being spoken of in verses 11 through 17, the kind of lust that brings you in to money. If you would look at verses 12 and 13, it says, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Kind of interesting that's listed last. But did you notice that it listed all these worldly things, all these things that God has provided on this earth, but it's things that man has allowed to take over their hearts and control their minds so they can make the money, not recognizing the one who created it. But not only are these types of things going to be lost, it says at the very end of the verse, it says, and bodies and souls of men. Now that's the calamity. That is the calamity. We know that once these souls are lost, they're lost forever. This list of cargo for which no market will remain after Babylon's fall resembles the goods transported by the Phoenicians. This the Phoenician merchants is what they used in the days of ancient Tyre or Tyre, which arrogantly boasted of its beauty. As Revelation's beast incorporates every expression of corrupt government. You know, we think the government's corrupt now. Only way to see, which we won't see, how corrupt the government will be during the days of the tribulation. So it's the prostitute includes every corrupt economic system. Even human souls are reduced to cargo. And the parallelism there is that it kind of speaks of human trafficking is what it's alluding to as well. Not only the loss of human soul as one who perishes, but the loss of human soul as we know in our modern day time, how we see how trafficking is such a huge issue across the globe. Human trafficking and the trafficking of young men and young women. This is important to understand that this is the type of things that men lust for. And this is the type of things that you and I must distance ourselves from. We don't want to get caught up in these types of actions and moments. Looking at verses 16 through 19, the merchant's lament echoes that of the kings, but it focuses on the prostitutes costly apparel and accessories. Now, isn't that something to think about? Now, think about this prostitute and her clothing. This is what we have in our minds, but we think of a prostitute in her clothing, something that's trying to woo you away from. And that can be anything. Anything that woos you away from God and serving Him is what this is referring to. Not a prostitute in a sense of, it uses the terminology harlot, but not in the terminology of what you and I think of a prostitute, one who we go and we purchase because we were wanting sex. This is speaking of a prostitute, a harlot, who is a harlotry among all things. Anything that can be done to bring you in or to entice you away from the center of God's will. They grieve that such wealth is laid to waste in one single hour. God quickly destroys all human wealth that is not used in obedience and devotion to Him. That's something else that's going to take place. Anything that can be used for His obedience and devotion will be kept. They will realize that so much is going to come falling down around them, because all of it mostly is being used for idolatry purposes only, not to recognize the one true King. Ezekiel 27:32 says, "In their wailing for you, they will take up lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea?" The shipmasters and other seamen who grew rich by transporting the treasures of the world to feed Babylon and her voracious appetite for luxury will now add their cries to what they've seen. Their cry will be, what's this city used to be like? You know, we look at the world that we live in. We look at the United States where we live, and it is a beautiful country. It's a beautiful nation where we live. But one day, if we were to look down upon this world when the tribulation takes place, this will not be the same United States of America where we live now. The town of Kershaw will not look like it looks now. And they'll be lamenting for this very reason, because the things that once were will no longer be. Look at verse 20, if you would please, of chapter 18. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." When all in heaven, including its saints and apostles and prophets, are invited to rejoice in God's judgment of Babylon, a transition is made. You remember we talked about the transition the very first week that we spoke of Revelation 17 and 18. There are heavenly events that we've studied through those two chapters. There's an earthly event, and then we go back to a heavenly event. And as we read here in verse 20, this is what we're speaking of. It's a transition from earth to a heavenly celebration, an earthly lament to a heavenly celebration. Listen to Revelation 12:12, if you would, please. Revelation 12:12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." That is a great contrast. Earthly lamenting and a heavenly celebration. Verse 21 reads, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore.' As Jeremiah cast a stone and a scroll into the Euphrates River, he did this to show that ancient Babylon would sink and rise no more." And I find that to be very interesting, because we know that Jeremiah, once again another great man of God, did this because he was told to take this millstone, tie it with a scroll, and throw it into the river to give the symbolism of Babylon never rising again. And here we are now. This great angel takes this millstone and is throwing it down, showing that Babylon will be sunken and will not ever be able to rise again. Jeremiah 51:63-64 says, "Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone to it and throw it out into the Euphrates. A mighty angel will throw a great millstone into the sea to illustrate the fall of mighty Babylon." Listen to Ezekiel 26:21. "I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God." Now think about that for a moment. Think about a sin in your life. Maybe you were to eradicate that sin and you were not having any more desire to go back to it. That is what God wants you to do if you've repented from. But think about times in your life that maybe you knew there was an area in your life that you needed to work on and you needed to repent of that sin, but you would stray away from it knowing it was wrong, and then you find yourself going back to it looking for it. The very same thing that we see here. Babylon will be found no more. People will still be seeking ways to entice themselves through sinful lust and desires. But no more will this be. Our last two verses, or next to the last two verses in 22 and 23, are interesting verses as well. It says, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpets shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. Now, as I initially read this verse, I had to go back to these two verses. I went back and reread them a couple of times, and it began to really dawn on me what these verses really meant. And you may have picked it up the very first time you read it, but me not so much. But what these verses are truly alluding to, and I want you to take this, I want you to think about this in your life today. If this were to be removed from our lives today, not going through the tribulation, but if it was, this was removed from our lives today, the pleasant sounds of everyday life. Just think about the things that you hear out in nature that you take for granted. Chirping of a bird. A couple of weeks ago when we went to the elementary school to share soup with them, as I walked in, I could hear those little kindergartners. They were in the cafeteria. And I'm going to tell you, as soon as I heard that sound, it brought a joy to my heart and a smile on my face, because that is just a sound that I missed. And then to hear kids playing on the playground, for example, that sound of laughter, that sound of having fun, that sound of enjoying life, those type of sounds will be no more. Now, we joke about the Super Bowl tonight, and I know you're all anxious to maybe go and watch that tonight, but think about those type of things. You as a Christian, you won't be here, so there will be no enjoyment for those types of things anymore, but life will no longer be the same. It says there will be no more celebration, there will be no more music. Music may exist, but it's not the music in which you and I enjoy. It talks about the bride no longer being ready to be married to the bridegroom. All of the things that you've experienced in life that have brought you joy, those things are going to cease, because it's going to be a time of devastation. It's going to be a time of survival, not a time of revival or enjoyment. The pleasant sights and sounds of everyday life, music, labor, food preparation, lamplight, marital love, will all be seen and heard no more. Jeremiah 7:34, then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. Now understand, and keep this in the back of your mind as we continue to say the word Babylon. We're not just referring to ancient Babylon. We're not just referring to the Babylon that many think may be reconstructed in the days of tribulation. We're thinking of Babylon globally. Jeremiah 25:10, moreover, I will take from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp. Ordinary cultural activities and artifacts, though proper themselves, become unsustainable when human civilization, having defiled the Creator, receives His judgment. Babylon's sorcery has deceived all nations. Satan's sorcery has deceived all nations, as the false prophet signs tricked earth dwellers, small and great, into worshiping the beast. And that's something to think about. You know, Satan's very cunning, very wise, sadistically wise. He will find ways to manipulate and to cause confusion. He does that now. But this is what he will do as well, because so many people will be tricked into worshiping the beast because he will look like the Savior. We know what the Savior looks like as believers in Christ, but the ones who are lost in this dying world will have no clue. They will see this as their light. They will see this as their Savior. Revelation 13, verses 13 through 16 says, this is speaking of the beast, and I've read this many times to you, but I want to read it again. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Verse 15 says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the images of the beast to be killed. And then Revelation 17:8 that we just studied recently, reads, The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Listen to Revelation 21:8. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Isn't it amazing to know that that word liar is put in there with all those descriptive words of evil? I mean, you know, you think about one who is abominable, a murderer, a sexually immoral person, a sorcerer, but then you've got the very word at the end, and all liars will burn in the lake of fire. Our final verse, verse 24, reads, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." Babylon's fall and the beast's impending defeat, God will at last avenge those saints. We've talked about that a lot lately. We've talked about those martyrs. We've talked about those who gave up their life to continue to serve Christ as they come to know him through the dedication of the two witnesses and the dedication of the 144,000 who were going out and about during the days of the tribulation and trying to save the lost. These will be avenged, the prophets and the saints, and for all who have suffered undeserved violence on earth. And we can say that for those saints. We can say that for those who've called upon the name of the Lord. Their death is an undeserved death because of what they were doing, because they were striving to serve God and teach others about Jesus Christ. Because we know, as we will read the very endings of Revelation, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to read three other verses for you from Revelation. If you want to turn there, feel free to do so. Revelation 6:10. The fifth seal, the cry of the martyr. Revelation 6:10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Now look at Revelation 11:8. "And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." And then Revelation 17:6, as we've already read once before, but I want to read it again. Revelation 17:6. This speaks of Babylon's fall, the fall of the beast. It says, "I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." We see through these verses here that it speaks of the martyrs, it speaks of the saints, it speaks of their blood shed, and that now, finally, as God promised, their lives will be avenged. We will come back next Sunday where we will begin chapter 19. And the title of chapter 19 in my Bible says, "Heaven Exalts Over Babylon." And we know ultimately as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we too will be exalted. We will be exalted above Babylon because of who we believe in, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he makes all things possible. And so that is our charge each and every day, as long as we have air in our lungs, to continue to go out and live that life that is pleasing to God. It's a difficult life to live, and I understand and I know that. But don't lose heart. Don't be faint. Don't grow weary. Persevere, as in press on. It's important that you do so. The way things are evolving, we do not know when the time will come. But with every day that you live, you are one day closer. And that's what we live for, living for Jesus and doing all that we can to please him. Let us pray. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, I just come to you tonight to give you praise and honor and glory for all that you do in our lives each and every day, God. And I just simply pray to you tonight to show us how to walk in love, God, and to walk in purity and faithfulness to you and to your word, God. And I ask you, God, to continue to keep us from being deceived by the enemy of our souls and being tempted by the ways of the world with the pleasures and of the powers that exist right before our very eyes. God, I pray that you help us to stand fast in all that we do and remain diligent in our work for you, God, and that we hold on to your truth, that we hide it in our hearts, God, that we live by it each and every day. And Father, I just pray as we reflect on our own lives, and then we reflect on all of the destruction that we see that awaits those who revel in your sin, God, I pray that they'll want to know you more before it's too late. Father, I pray that you show us how to keep our hearts pure, to keep our minds afresh, our souls pure, God. I pray that you make us holy as you are holy. For your glory, God, and for the further advancing of your kingdom. I just ask you now, God, to forgive us where we fail you and continue to keep your hand upon us, Lord. All of these things I pray.